Let me give you a little review about it. We talked to that, you know, if you are a follower of Christ and you're living out his esteem, there's ways that we see evidence of that. For example, we settle issue of faith, we love, we forgive, we serve, we're not afraid to talk about what Jesus taught, and we have an ability to trust God. And then we talked about splitters and how to spot a splitter. And I think it's so interesting. I've had more feedback about splitting than I don't know about anything, I guess, at Christchurch. And some folks are saying, you know, I see it now. I admit it. I'm a splitter. Or you're saying, oh, no, my husband's a splitter or something like that. And I get it. And once you see it and understand it, it's really kind of interesting. Splitters are high law people. They tend to complain. They tend to be judgmental, critical, and they fix it on fairness. Boy, when something's not fair, they will get upset. They really, really don't like it when things aren't fair. And they hold grudges. So it's a big deal. Now, on this journey of doing life together, I wanted to focus in today on how you see people. What do you see? And do you see people with the eyes of Jesus? Whose eyes are you using to see folks? So check this image out. What's your reaction? What do you see there? If you could see people, what do you see?
A kaleidoscope.
Kaleidoscope, good. Yep. Someone might have defaulted to the idea somebody is extremely irresponsible in that collection of folk. Or someone might say, well, it's obvious who's going to marry the pretty girl on the right. It's obvious who's going to marry her, right? We almost, if we could just be a little transparent, we might even say, you know what? Why do we think good-looking people are happier? Why? Where does that idea come from?
It's pleasing to the eye.
Yes, yes. By the way, why was Saul chosen to be the first king of Israel?
He
was tall and good looking, you know? It's interesting. He was, no kidding, it's right there in the scriptures. He's tall and good looking. And then when Samuel comes in to anoint the next king, God says to Sam, hey, dude, you missed it the first time. Don't look for the guy that's tall and good looking. Go for the guy that's short and ruddy. A dude named David. He's about 16 and he knows how to handle sheep. That's the man. Makes sense. You might think, oh, one of them's a conservative politician. That's bad. You know, or you might say, ooh, someone obviously has a wardrobe issue and they're living under a tent. That's not good. I mean, we make judgments about people in nanoseconds. How do you see people? What? How do you see them? And when someone's different than you are, what do you see? How did Jesus see people? Well, a quick comment about splitting and that I think it's important. If you remember splitting, the basic dynamic is in the good room are the people I like, in the bad room are the people I don't like. Here's the last way you can spot a splitter. When someone's in the bad room, you ignore them. People in the bad room become invisible. That's what the bad room's for. Kick them into the bad room and you get to ignore them. They become invisible. And by the way, invisible people don't bother you. So put them in the bad room, okay? Powerful ego defense, I think we're seeing it. Now some of you, since this series, are developing a grace room. Dave, there's hope. A little tiny grace room is forming inside of you and you realize, you know, maybe I'm a little too harsh, a little too black and white. And I need some grace in my life. Now, obviously, this is what we're looking for, right? This represents maturity in Christ. We acknowledge our humanity, that we still struggle with judging ourselves and others. But we've got a great big grace room, and it kind of swallows it all up. And that's a good thing. Well, let's talk about how we see people. How do you see people? Here's three perspectives. Perspective number one is that people are threats. They emotionally threaten you. They physically threaten you. And here's what it looks like. People are distrusted until proven worthy of trust. People are competitors. Do you ever feel like when you walk in a room, you're looking for the alpha male, the alpha female? just so you can compete against them. There's just something inside of you that you're already making assessments to position yourself on the food chain. And you want to be the apex predator, you know. People are, they're just competitors. And they're threats, especially if you believe that they're above you. People are just enemies. You don't like people. You just, they're irritants. What about this perspective here? This is the perspective that people are resources. You see people as resources. And you, there's this thing inside of you where you just use people. You use them. People are resources for emotional gratification. You use them to feed your ego off of their compliments or particular things they might say to you or do for you. You feed off of them emotionally, or you feed off of them and you use them for comparison and psychological gratification. Anybody here ever been around a person you thought was really ugly and you felt better about yourself? It's like, well, not so bad. Look better than they do. Or the person is like really dumb or low IQ and you just somehow felt better about yourself. But sometimes we use people and we compare ourselves and we get psychological gratification out of them. That's a perspective on people as resources. We use people for financial gratification, or people are resources for sexual gratification, or people, the resources for professional or personal goals and achievement. You are climbing the ladder on the backs and knuckles of somebody else. And you don't mind taking credit for work you didn't do. You use people. You're a user. You take credit for what you didn't do. People to you are resources. And they're there for your use, your consumption. What about this? People as invisible nobodies. We're just kind of indifferent, you know? You go to the mall, you go to the store, and they're just in your way. They're there, you know they're there, but you just don't see them. Let me borrow the word see for just a second. I know some of you probably saw the film Avatar 2009, blockbuster film, unbelievable numbers on that film. By James Cameron. Remember that famous line, "I see you"? By the way, trivia, the Na'vi language was actually developed by Dr. Frommer at a University of Southern Cal in California, and he's a linguist, PhD in linguist languages. That's actually a real language. It has its own lexicon, syntax. You can actually learn Na'vi. And Frommer developed it with the intent that it will not be like any known language on earth. It's a real language. And one of the famous lines in the film is, "I see you." We might put it in our vernacular as, "I get you." It's like, "I get your heart." In other words, I see you on the inside, not just see you on the outside. So when people are invisible to us, we just don't see them. Okay? You might look at somebody's skin, or their gender, or their physical features, or whatever the case may be, and you really don't see them. You're just seeing the outside, you're seeing the shell, the external body, and you're making judgments about them. How do we see people? Well, there's a fourth perspective, and I wanna bring up the perspective of Jesus. Jesus sees people as objects of the love and grace of God. To him, people are objects of the love and grace of God. That's how he sees people. And I know it's simple, Matthew 5:1, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain and he sat down to teach them, okay? Matthew 9, this is beautiful. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. It's interesting. He sees people, feels compassion. Sees people, feels compassion. And he said, these people are like sheep. They have no shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He sees people, feels compassion. Sometimes we see people and we feed our egos off of them. Or sometimes we just use them. Or sometimes we just ignore them. Jesus sees people and has compassion. Matthew 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. John 6, Jesus lifting up his eyes, he saw the large crowd. Jesus sees people. Jesus can see faith. He literally can see something going on inside of you. The story about Jesus interacting with a centurion soldier, the soldier says, "Look, Lord, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He can see faith. This is a great story in Matthew 9. Four men bring a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." Mark 7, there was a woman from Syrophoenicia. She's a Gentile dog, all right? Culturally, she's a dog to a Jew, to a good Jew, all right? And she begs Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus says, "No, I'm here for the Jews first. I'm not here for the dogs." And he says something very, very harsh. And Jesus says to the woman, he says this proverb, "Let the children be satisfied first," that is Israel, "for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He's calling her a cultural dog. But she answered and said this to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." You know what's fascinating? She is the only person in all the Gospels who ever entered into a parable of Jesus. She put herself inside the story. She could have put her hands on her hips and said, "You are rude. You get a rude. You called me a dog." And blasted one and turned on her heels and stomped out and felt justified in doing so. But she had something that he saw, and it was called faith. And because of that, she enters into his parable and beats him at what he's doing. And said, "You're right. You're right. I know I'm unclean. I know I'm a Gentile. But you know what? Dogs get to eat the crumbs on the floor." And Jesus, oh man, I think this is exactly where he wanted it to go. And he said, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Wow. Faith. He can see faith. It's beautiful. He can see the faithless. He can even see filth. He called the Pharisees hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. He called them snakes, vipers. And he even said to the disciples, "You're faithless." He can see brokenness. This is particularly important, I think, for some of you. Mark 6:48, Jesus, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Just a personal comment to someone here. You probably feel like you're straining at the oars and God doesn't notice. And you're at work and you feel the pressure from your job, your boss, expectations on you, obligations. And you are straining at the oars and you believe somehow that God doesn't notice. You're in a bad marriage and you're struggling. And you're straining at the oars, trying to row and be a good husband, be a good wife. And you get this sense that God doesn't notice. He doesn't hear your prayers. Or you're a good parent with a bad kid. You've got a child that is breaking your heart. And you're straining at the oars of parenting. And it's like, "God, you're not bearing up under this thing with me." And you feel very alone. From family dysfunction to whatever the issue may be, you're straining at the oars and you believe God doesn't notice. He does notice. And he can see brokenness. John 8, the woman that was caught in adultery, the whole thing was staged. The whole thing was a trap. She was very poor and she was easily taken advantage of. It was all a trap, all staged. They drag her out. They say the law says to condemn her and kill her. And you know the story. Christ says to the old man with the stones, of those who think they're righteous, "You know, you cast the first stone if you've never sinned." And remember the story. Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "I do not condemn you. From now on, don't sin. Jesus sees brokenness. Jesus sees worth. I want to teach you a Hebrew word. Kal, two words. Kal vakomer in Hebrew. Kal vakomer. And this is what it means. It's the way the rabbis would argue. Kal vakomer. And it means to argue first from what is light and simple to what is heavy and complex. Okay? And in the Jewish mind, the Hebrew way of reasoning, if you can prove the simple thing, you're proving the bigger thing, the heavy thing. Start with the little one. If you can prove it true, then it must be true in the bigger realm. Okay? Kal vakomer. It's how the rabbis would argue. Watch what Jesus does. He uses this rabbinic argument. He says this. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Do you see the argument, how it shifts? If a little bird is barely worth anything, that's the light thing, how much more? Kal vakomer. He's proving the heavier thing, that God's going to take care of you because you are worth more than a bird. Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Okay, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Matthew 12, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Luke 12, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Kal vakomer. He's proving the bigger thing by proving the little thing first. Jesus sees worth. He sees faith. He can see faithlessness. He can see people. So where are you in all this? Do you see people as threats? Do you see people as resources for your consumption? You use people? Do you see people as invisible nobodies? You're kind of caught up in your own world. You can't see people? Or do you see people as the objects of the love and grace of God? I love this from Matthew 9. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't it interesting? How do you think the Pharisees viewed tax collectors and sinners and drunks and immoral women? How did they see them? Absolutely. Threats to their establishment, threats to their religious integrity. They people that they could use, they were invisible. Okay. It was only Jesus that saw those very people with compassion and saw them as objects of the love and grace of God. So, how do you see people? How do you see them? I think it's important to know that the sinners that he refers to in verse 13 are healed or transformed by the gospel and not by the condemnation of a church. They're not transformed by the indifference of a silent church. That doesn't fix people. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Does this make sense? If you see people as threats and resources for you to use or invisible nobodies, you will not share the gospel. You won't. They're in the bad room and you don't think they deserve it. But if you've got a big grace room, you can see people as the objects of the love and grace of God. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Everything changes. And you're not such a hothead behind the wheel. If you could see with the eyes of Jesus, how would you see your spouse? How would you see your children? How would you see the grandkids, bosses, colleagues at work? What if you looked in the mirror? What would you see then? Now you're the gifted body of Christ. Tell us, how do we live this out? What keeps us blind? I'm telling you, the bedroom is blinding. Because that's where we put people so that they can be invisible. So we have to put up with them. The bedroom is blinding. Bitterness robs you of the ability to see the worth of another human being. You can't see their worth. You're the body of Christ. Speak as though God's Spirit is speaking through you. How do you see people?
And in times in my life when that's happened, it's only been God's work in my heart that has helped me to love those people. And so I think really asking God to soften your heart towards them and pray for that person that hurt you, or pray for those people that you don't know, to just see them in the eyes of Christ.
Agreed. Yeah. Through his eyes. Yeah, Melissa.
I will build on that. I'm going through the region, mm-hmm. and as I have looked at all the things that have caused the brokenness in me, and I'm guilty of looking at people, not seeing people much mm-hmm. of my life. Mm-hmm. Just it's easier that way. Mm-hmm. But as I've looked at all of these people in my life and all of the things that have happened that have broken me down, I have somehow softened, my heart has softened toward all of them. And I see that their brokenness, they were broken too. And I don't have so much bitterness as I had. And even watching the news about like the Parkland shootings, it just, instead of immense anger, like is what I would have felt probably a few months ago, I just felt immense sadness. Mm. And I just feel that happening, and I hope that I can see all people with a softer vision or heart.
Yeah, that's good, Melissa. You see, you have compassion. You see, you have compassion. When you're doing that, you're looking at people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. You see them, you have compassion. That is beautiful. Someone else, why does this matter? A condemning or indifferent church, quite frankly, for most people, is a waste of time. You know, it's just a waste of time. Someone else. Terry?
I only go first because I'm older. The perspectives that we were looking at up mm-hmm. on the screen, mm-hmm. so much of what I was looking at is modern day society. Mm-hmm. And I was looking at competitors. We all compete to a certain degree in our lives, whether it's on a personal level or in our professional lives or whatever it happens to be, it's certainly part of the male ego to mm-hmm. compete with yep. other males, whether it's to be the alpha male or establish your mm-hmm. spot in the hierarchy. And, gee, I'm going to talk about the Navy. Gee, it was very evident, not just because you held a particular rank, but your reputation within that particular ship. Some guy could be a chief, but he was not well respected because he was lazy, didn't do his job, and yet the second class petty officer was recognized as the actual leader of that division. He held the respect and the understanding that if you wanted something done, you had him do it as opposed to the chief. Mm-hmm. And make a real effort to see as Jesus would see in our current society.
Yes.
It's not something that's going to happen automatically. Again, you've got to work at this to really understand Jesus and become more like him.
Mm-hmm. That's good, Terry. Do you remember when Jesus just finished the Lord's Supper? And right after the Lord's Supper, now can you imagine, get your mind around this. He just finished the Lord's Supper, and two kids in his youth group, James and John, start arguing which one's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Right after the Lord's Supper. It's like, come on, don't you get what this thing's about? And Jesus says that the Gentiles lorded over other people, and they love to dominate and put the boot on the neck, but it is not this way with you. For he who wants to be greatest must be what? Must be last, or servant of all. Absolutely, Terry. Joni?
I'm coming from the angle that 18 years ago, we were told to adopt 3 children at one time. And at that time, I thought God was crazy. But, you know, in obedience, we followed through. That was a whole new paradigm for me to understand what advocacy was, because Christ Jesus is our advocate before the throne. And yet for those broken people, for those people in our midst that don't have a way to Christ, we had to be their advocate to bring them to the full knowledge of seeing Christ.
Yeah.
And the compassion that I had to learn through
Yeah. And you and Dave saw worth in 3 little children that nobody else could see worth in. Yeah. Wow. Someone else. The significance of seeing people with the eyes of Jesus Christ. Mason.
There's the saying, ignorance is bliss. And I think that it also can be said, ignorance is easy. And when we have perceptions of people, whether that's the people that hurt us, or the people we dislike, whether that's just the 1,000 homeless people that all of a sudden popped up and they're in our way going to work and it's just frustrating, you know, whoever it is, I think that's spurred on from our ignorance of their situation. And I think that seeing, spending time with, hearing about how they've been hurt, hearing about what their life has looked like, immediately makes that person a real person.
Hmm.
And it was extremely impactful for me to hear how those who have hurt me in my life, to hear how they were hurt. Because now that totally shifts my perceptions on who they are. So I think it takes time and effort to not be ignorant about their situation and what's hurt them.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff. Someone else. Yes, Laura.
Yeah.
And
in Christ. So it's
You know, we who claim to be followers of Jesus, we have to bear the weight of that. That if you claim it, then if it matters to him, it must matter to us. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Am I throwing it over the plate, right?
Yeah.
If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, and that means discipleship, then if it matters to him, it matters to us. So question is begged. Do people matter to Jesus?
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he sent a committee. No. For God so loved the world, you know, he loves people. If he loves people, we must love people. If they're important to him, they've got to be important to us. It changes everything. And so when you're standing in line at Kroger, or at work, or at the water fountain, or the coffee shop, when you walk in, how you see people reflects what's in your heart. Okay? Jesus would see and have compassion. He would see and have compassion. If we go in and see and categorize and split and make value judgments like we do right now, like we're doing right now with those images, We are missing it. We are not using the eyes of Jesus. We're using our own eyes and we're judging people. So in the 8:30 service, we had a bunch of crying babies. And I mean, they were loud. And I was so happy. And I heard someone wordsmith and they said, if there's nobody crying, the church is dying. And what this guy meant by that is that if you're not reaching young couples, and if young couples aren't having babies, your church is getting really old, and eventually the last senior adult's going to have to shut the light off, you know, pay the power bill and turn the key in and give it back to whoever, the bank, I guess, you know. The church dies off. And by the way, that's happening all across the U.S. The church is dying off, yeah. So I love crying babies. Man, they're, you know, it's a sign of life. I'm not real happy when adults start crying. I mean, that's not cool, but don't mind them babies. Just kidding. I'm talking about in the service. No, how about this? No adult temper tantrums in church, okay? Children, I get it. No adult temper tantrums. So how do you see people?
You know, there's something very profound, very simple yet profound that we can do. Well, first, when we start, that's why the word says to examine yourself. And not to condemn yourself, okay, so let's put that out there. Yeah. Not to list all the things that you don't do right. That's not what we're saying, but if you're talking about looking at people the way Jesus did. So if I look at myself before, people were a threat to me. I was antisocial, when I'm honest with myself, right?
Yeah.
And so, but when the Lord showed me who I was, and I was a sinner, it leveled out the playing field with me and people. No longer did I put myself on this level because I was smarter, because of all these things that I find worthy in myself when I compare others. But when the Lord showed that you're a sinner, your dad's a sinner, your mom, everybody's a sinner, regardless of your background, rape, none of that matters anymore. So he leveled out the playing field for me in my heart. So now, when I see people, I want them to give them the same opportunity God gave me. So I choose to speak to people regardless of who they are. Because in that dialogue, because in this society, the thing that we're missing is communication and intimacy. Mm. And that's been the word that the Lord puts on, intimacy. We're missing dialogue and effective communication, not just, I'll tell you what I want to tell you, keep on living my life, but stop and be in the moment and be uncomfortable in those moments.
Yeah.
The communication and the lack of intimacy separates and drives a wedge between any meaningful relationship that you can have with any person, and at the same time, any meaningful relationship you can have with God. So you're missing intimacy with people and with God, so we're broken. And so in those moments of speaking, whether the person speaks back, doesn't matter what type of day they have, no matter what type of condition that they're in, it's amazing sometimes when you stop to speak to people that they'll stop and tell you the whole life story, which seems like they've been waiting for someone to notice them and say, hey, I see you. When you take the time to listen to me in your so-called busy day, that's how you see people. That's how Jesus would go around, 70 miles the other way just to meet somebody's need because he knew they needed to talk.
Yeah.
And likewise for us, when we even ourselves and see that we're all sinners, but we're redeemed, but we're no better than that other person. And when we see ourselves as no better as somebody else, it's like, okay, Lord, use me to reach that person so they can see you in me. And when we wrestle with that daily, it changes everything about me as a person and every person that I encounter because it's no longer about me. The playing field is level because we're truly all on the same level, trying to go to the same place. And the only way we can get there is through the bridge called Christ. Mm-hmm. So along this way is Christ. We have to focus on that and not ourselves. And mm-hmm. so there we see this daily examination that's necessary in order to reach people the way Jesus reached people.
Yeah, yeah. It's silly to be angry with people because they sin differently than we do.
Well,
right?
Boy,
kind of silly.
That's a mouthful, huh? That's true, though.
By the way, can I brag on you and not draw any attention to you whatsoever?
But here's the thing. As long as you say it's good, I don't have to say it, so I'm not boasting.
She graduated valedictorian, by the way. She's one smart lady. And I'm so grateful that God brought you here.
No, not yet. It's coming.
Michael?
I got two things to say, and I'll make it quick so we can get out of here by one. really, first
you just hurt my feelings.
Is I kind of have the opposite reaction of what she was talking about. I felt I was a classic splitter. I mean, probably comes as a surprise to my wife that I'm saying that.
A marriage breakthrough right now.
Yeah. And there was so much weight on my soul because as a Christian, I knew that I needed to be reaching out to people, but I was splitting. And so the weight of the fact I'll take it a step further. What you said is when there's that grace room, without that grace room, there's not evangelism. And that's what resonates.
Exactly.
And so I was a splitter, and then I felt the weight because there was no evangelism. I had the weight of that sin of not reaching out to people. And when God opened my eyes and I was able to build up that grace room, that weight dropped off. To me, it became easier at that point because then it was a natural extension of who I am in Christ and the people are around me.
Yeah. Yeah.
The second thing that I was going to say, and I haven't heard anybody mention it because we're talking about how we view others, but I think a lot of people have a tendency to put themselves in either the good or the bad as well, especially when it comes to sin. And I just want to say, you have to give yourself grace too. I mean, we don't expect somebody who comes to know Christ today to be a perfect Christian tomorrow. It's a lifelong adventure. You're gonna screw up. I screw up constantly. I'm looking forward to how I'm gonna screw up tomorrow. But I give myself the grace because I know that that's gonna happen. And I know that in teaching that I've gotten from you, I know that God gives me that grace. Mm-hmm. He doesn't view me any differently.
Yeah.
So I need to not view myself any differently.
That's so good. Michael, that's one of the most profound things, that if you live in a two-room house, the good room and the bad room, there's no evangelism. And churches are splitters. Did you know that? It's very profound. And you realize that if we do not tell the story of Jesus, we're really not his followers. We're not. People matter to him, they must matter to us. So let's pray. Let's pray. This is what I want you to do. You bow your heads. I want you to think for a moment. How do you believe God sees you? And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, can you see people with his eyes? And then how about this? Right now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you someone that you need to go to and tell the story of Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit who you can share the gospel with. Abba, Father, we choose this day to follow you. Because people matter you to you, they're going to matter to us. Give us divine appointments this week to see people through your eyes and to tell them your story. Thank you so much that you saw us and you believe that we were objects of your love and grace. You saw me and you felt compassion. I pray that husbands would see their wives and feel compassion. Wives would see their husbands and feel compassion. See their kids and feel compassion. Father, following you costs us everything. Help us to set our hand to the plow. In Jesus' name, amen.